Colossians 1:20. Be finishing tonight the last of a series on the Greater Solomon. This is the 13th of a series entitled To Death with Him. And I've established a subtitle to be called The Blood and the Cross. The Blood and the Cross. Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, there are some strange phrases and riddles in Scripture, and this is one of them. Through the blood of his cross. One would have expected through the blood of Christ, and even that would have left us with a mystery, how this could be through his blood. But through the blood of his cross is even more of a strange saying. It is not hard to understand the words, take up your cross and follow me, for we understand that to be a way of self-denial. But we find other words in Scriptures, as 1 Corinthians, if you turn there please, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. That appear to be strange words indeed. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. He's not saying the preaching of Christ, he's saying the preaching of the cross. It would appear that the cross is being held up instead of Christ for all to see. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 is even more difficult. There we read, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. But if that's difficult, Galatians 6:14 seems almost unbearable. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that I should save except in the cross. But listen to these strange words concerning his blood and his cross. Through faith in his blood, Romans 3:25, instead of through faith in God. Being now justified through his blood, Romans 5:9. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25. Ye are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? Hebrews 19:14. To the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12:24. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Hebrews 13:12. The precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. And if all of these are hard sayings, hear this. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. John 6:53. Now, why all this emphasis on the cross and the blood instead of Christ? I want to say, first of all, there was no secret chemical formula that worked magic in the blood of Christ. There are people who think that it was some different type of supernatural divine blood flowing through him, that one drop of that blood on you that God sends by his Spirit just cleanses you, and it's a secret formula, chemical mixture that's somehow different. But that is not true. Divinity has no blood except in his physical body that he's incarnate in. The blood of Jesus Christ was human, the same as ours. red corpuscles and white corpuscles had all the same life-giving substance of the body as ours. His blood was a human blood. His father was God, but it had to be a created human sperm that could unite with the egg and Mary. It had to be that which was akin to her as God would make it to bring forth a child. It was a uniting. He's called the son of Anthropos, or the son of humanity, the son of man. In other words, the son of Mary, as well as the son of God. He's been made like unto his brethren, the scripture says. He was a human being just like us on this terrestrial earth that ate things, converted into fuel in the body, lived, perspired, and was just the same type of a chemical being as us in this body. His blood was no magic. And I'm not being a bit modernistic, and I'm not being a bit liberal, and I'm not in any ways taking anything out of the preciousness of the work of Jesus Christ. I'm taking nothing away from God at all. I'm just saying that this is a fact, as I understand it. His blood was not saved up in some container and taken to heaven, and then when you pray, and he takes a drop of his blood and puts it on you, and then when so many drops are gone out of the human body, then there's no more for us the world. And that did not happen. His blood was spilled on the dirt, ran into the soil, and was assimilated by the soil and lost the same as any other mortal in days gone by. His blood is not in some secret container in heaven for all the angels to fall down in front of and worship. His blood does not physically touch ours. There's no red blood from the Lord that touches our body or our skin or anything, and if it did, it wouldn't mean a thing. His blood ran all down himself. It might have even splattered on some of his accusers in front of him, who spat on him, and those who put a crown, they may have got on his finger, and it didn't save him, it didn't heal him, it didn't do anything. It was human blood. And the cross was not God's invention. It was invented by the Phoenicians. And it was not lovely. Nothing lovely about the cross. It had no life in it. It had no spirituality in the cross. It was an upright hunks of wood that was carved out as torture instruments by ungodly people. It killed. It didn't save a soul. Crosses were not to save. Crosses were to kill. There's no magic in the cross, and there's no magic in the sign of the cross. Making a sign of the cross won't buy you anything. Not a thing you can do with it. It won't help you from anything happening to you. There's no magic in a cross. There's no magic in the sign. Nor does God love the cross. He loved his only begotten son that died on the cross. What then is all this emphasis on the cross and on the blood? First of all, the context of every passage will reveal that the real emphasis is not actually on the cross or the blood anyway. It's on God's saving power through the work of Christ. It isn't even on the sacrifice of Christ. When you carefully get through the word, you find out it's on God's love and mercy and saving power through the work of Christ by the shedding of blood on the cross. And that's what's behind every passage as you get into it. The cross and the blood speak of the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Christ himself. And even as making peace through the blood of his cross really is speaking about peace through the blood of Christ, the sacrifice Lamb, so also the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world really speaks of God, the great judge, accepting the sacrifice and so pardoning man. God says in Isaiah 53, he was smitten of God. Christ was smitten of God. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God made his soul, that is the person, soul, an offering for sins. Christ made intercession to God for the transgressors. In the whole thing, you see, God is giving the sacrifice. God is accepting the sacrifice. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And when you finally get through, you find out that it was the judge of all things that has pardoned man from their sins. It is the priest, not the lamb, that pronounces one clean. Glorying in the cross is really glorying in Christ, which is really, in the final analysis, is glorying in God. Not in the man of Nazareth, but in God himself, who accepted the sacrifice, who gave his only begotten son. Peace by the blood and reconciliation by the cross what Scripture teaches, is really peace and reconciliation by Christ, which in the final analysis is peace and reconciliation by God the Father and Judge of all. Now, I say this not by reason of twisting the Scriptures, but by reason of interpreting the Scriptures and by the bulk of all Scriptures in which you admit no doctrine contrary to the general tenor of the whole. That, throughout entire Scripture, is the teaching of Scripture, and all of these things fit into the framework because you must not take these Scriptures out of context with all the other Scriptures. But there's a reason he said this. There's a reason he didn't just say the death of Christ. There's a reason he's talked about the blood and the cross. There are certain aspects of truths that he is trying to impart to us, but then we take that in relationship to all the other bulwark of Scriptures, interpret it in light of that, that we might not go amiss and get off to be some strange blood-worshipping cult or cross-worshipping cult, cross-kissing cult, but we might keep things in proper relationship so we have the Scriptures to interpret it to. But he reaches out and is showing you various aspects of the work of God for certain purposes, which of God allowing me, I will show you today and in the weeks to come. The cross and the blood are wood devices to show the means, and they are particulars of the truth of salvation. Let me give you an example of what I mean. The cross is an outward expression of the inward disposition of Jesus. The fact you see him on the cross is an outward act of an inward willingness, sacrifice, and faith of the man. That without the cross, you would not know that he was willing to go even unto death. There had to be something to prove his heart and to show his heart. And the cross is a device to show that. The cross shows his love. It shows his mercy. It shows his pity upon those that are lost. It shows his willingness to save. It shows his willingness to suffer for us, that we might not come into judgment but have everlasting life. Even as water baptism is an outward act of an inward faith, because if it is not an inward faith, you can go down into the water of a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. But it is an outward act that shows forth and manifests the change that God has wrought inside. It is a public testimony of what God has done and our willingness to die with him and walk in newness of life. And even as sacrifices in the old covenant were outward acts of an inward faith, it wasn't that the lamb itself did anything. The blood of the bulls and goats cannot take away sins, the Scripture plainly admits. And yet he had them do that for sin offerings and peace offerings. He had them do that, sacrifice them. Not that they could do anything by themselves, because they cannot. But they were outward acts of an inward repentance. Because if a man didn't really repent and didn't really believe God and have faith in God, he would never go through the ritual, sacrifice his lamb, and take it there. It showed he had faith in God. It showed that he admitted that he was a sinner. When a man was walking down toward the altar with a lamb, you knew he's admitting, I sinned. Right. You know he's admitting that God is displeased with me. You know he's admitting that I have faith that God will accept this lamb, or he wouldn't bring it. You know he's admitting that through some mysterious plan that God has, I don't understand, I know that he will forgive me. And I know, and it also tells you that he wants to be right in the sight of God. Right. And it also proves his faith, because faith without works is dead, James said, and stands alone. So let you know, he said, oh, I have faith. I repented already. God forgave me. But there's no proof of that. How do I know that guy he did? But take Kagan and Phil, he's having an outward act showing this inward faith. Now, it was the man, Christ Jesus, who died. The Scriptures make that very clear. It tells you it was a man very pointedly in many places. We have proven this in the Unfolding Revelation of God 3 class. Won't take time to go into it here. But it is God who pardons. It is God who justifies. It is God who saves. But Christ is the agent, and his blood and his cross are the means. The blood of his cross is an expression to show on the one side that the blood possesses its value from the cross on which it was shed. The value of the blood wasn't just that there was some miracle blood. It wasn't the fact that he got cut under some stickers and blood ran out. It shows you that it has a relationship to the cross. The blood of his cross shows a relationship between the cross and the blood. And the sacrifice on the cross, it shows you that the blood on the cross and not just blood by just because it was blood, has a meaning. And on the other hand, it shows that only because of the blood of Christ does the cross, the way of self-denial, have any merit or reason. Because if it wasn't for the blood of Christ shed, there would be no merit in self-denial. There would be no merit in taking up your cross and following Him. The cross would not mean a thing if it wasn't for the giving of His life. There was nothing in the cross by itself. Thus the blood and the cross throw light on one another. Not only did Jesus Christ make provision for us on the cross, but the cross accomplished a work in Christ Himself. And not only did it work in us, but accomplished something in Him. The very fact that He brought Himself to the position, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," being very sorrowful and heavy of heart, but is saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." And with strong cryings and tears, he cried to be saved from out of death, and was heard in that which he feared. And the very fact that he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But then afterwards saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Whatever you want, if you want me to be the sin sacrifice of the whole world, take the penalty of all the sins of the world, and go into eternal separation from God, I am willing for the human race standpoint." And I think that's pretty marvelous. I doubt that there's one person in this assembly that would be willing to go to the lake of fire forever and forever and forever if the whole human race could be saved. I mean, really, if the whole human race could be saved, would you put yourself in that kind of a jeopardy? I don't know anybody. I mean, you'd be willing to die physically, but would you be willing to do that? Which was before him. But he was saved up from that which he feared. That was what he feared. That was the thing that was the real torment of the cross and the real... That was what made the darling of Christ just cry out in the real terror. That is a terror for a human being. God having forsaken him and left him in that place to die alone and go into that place, have been the sin sacrifice, he then had to, it appeared, become the judgment of all men. But because he was righteous, God raised him from the dead. But that was the thing he was praying about. And I think it's marvelous that Jesus was willing to die. Amen. And go into that for us. And the enigma is that you say to a person, "Are you willing to go to the lake of fire forever so the rest of you get saved?" You say, "Oh, brother, I mean, that's just too much. I couldn't do that." And yet people will do that just because they're not willing to follow the government of the church, not willing to suffer, not exercising the lust of the flesh. They will purposely do that. They would not do it for the whole world to be saved, but they'll do it for a lust of the flesh. Such an enigma. If we're not blinded by the devil in these regards, I don't know what's happening. Not only did the cross accomplish a work in Christ, it also does a work in us. That is, it does a purging of our self-will as we take up our cross and follow Him. It gives an opportunity to give ourselves to God. Everything that comes up in front of us is an opportunity to give ourselves over to God and our will over to Him in that area and be willing and to trust Him to give us grace to go through it. Christ carried His cross not only up the slopes of Golgotha, but Christ carried His cross all His life. Golgotha was only the final manifestation of it. He was constantly becoming obedient in all areas. Scripture says so. God had to deal with man's sins, true, but He had to accomplish this by dealing with man's heart. Not only the sins of man had he to deal with, but He had to deal with man's heart. Because His love compelled it so. It made it so. He had to have our hearts of love, or there's no satisfaction in God. And He did, and did He not accomplish this miracle in us by the way of the cross? Did He not accomplish this? Did He not get our hearts by the way of the cross? But how could a cross and shed blood help us? Man cries for an answer to this enigma. Man may not be able to see through that mystery, but we can plainly see that he has, amen, can't we? But does it have an effect on us? Or does it only stand in for us? Yes, it has an effect. we are becoming like Christ. We are being purged, pruned. The power in the blood and of the cross is working in us. But why does it stand in our stead? Why? How come it can stand in our stead for us? Because God sees our yearning for Him, and He cares.
Amen.
We don't yearn for His blood. We don't yearn for His cross. We yearn for Him.
Amen.
We want Him. We want His righteousness. We accept Him as our Heavenly Father. So His mercy stands in for us till we grow up in Him and become like Him. Because we want to be like Him, and He wants us to be like Him, His mercy stands in for us until we become like that. Because He knows there's hope. Because He knows that He can bring us there. Or He would never have done it. We must grow up in Him, therefore. It is a commandment of God. He tells us so plainly to be not any little children anymore, but to become mature, to grow up in Him. But what is the cross and the blood all about? The same as water baptism and the sacrifice altar is all about. The points of contact for faith in God, for one. If God had chosen a way, you see, it was so irrational. Yes? Agreed. If God had chosen a way rational to man, it would take no faith in God, would it? Wouldn't take any faith in God. Take no faith in God at all, because you can see exactly and clearly in all the whys and wherefores in every detail. And you do it out of logic instead of out of faith in God. We must become willing to believe and obey God beyond our ability to see why.
Right.
Come on, church.
Amen.
We have got to be willing to follow God beyond our ability to see why.
Amen.
If you will not obey it unless you can understand why, you're like doubting Thomas.
Right.
He's got to see it first. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." If we obeyed God and followed this just because we could see it all clearly, it wouldn't show submission, because submission can only be shown when you don't understand or don't want to. And it wouldn't show love. It would only show logic. The blood of Christ and the cross show the awfulness of sin. Because God wouldn't take His only begotten Son. Neither would the Christ of God be allowing Himself be placed upon that cruel torture instrument if sin wasn't so awful, because He was doing it to pay the penalty of sin.
Amen.
So that is a device to show forever the awfulness of sin.
Amen.
So man can never in future times say, "Well, God's merciful. He knows how we are." That philosophy would come in. In fact, it's coming in even in spite of it.
Amen.
But the cross stands as a contradiction to every lie that the liberals put out.
Amen.
Every rationalization of the mind and of every lie of the devil. It stands saying God put His only begotten Son there because of sin.
Amen.
So He cannot tolerate sin. Sin must be awful in the eyes of God.
Amen.
It shows God's hatred for disobedience and rebellion.
Amen.
It shows God's love for fallen man, because He wouldn't go to such great lengths. It shows what lengths God will go to save us. To give His only begotten pure Son, having defiled, spit upon, and all the rest. And while we were yet sinners besides. God demonstrated that no one can live in sin without coming under the wrath of God. That sin is not harmonious with God. And the blood and the cross show this. Man was created to live in his flesh according to his spirit. And his spirit was to be in tune with the eternal spirit, God. Man was intended to walk, to live in the flesh. That's why God created it. He created man with his flesh and said it was good, very good. There's nothing wrong with your flesh. He expected you to live in your flesh. But He expected you to live in your flesh according to your spirit. And your spirit was to be in conformance with, in union with, the eternal spirit. And then you could walk righteously in your flesh.
Right.
And God also demonstrated by the cross that to live in the flesh, according to the flesh, now get this point, If you live, you the soul, live in your body, your flesh, according to the demands of the flesh, and only the demands of the flesh, and they are going to be your God. They're going to be everything to you. Whatever they order, you do. If it feels good, do it. If it's, but I want to, but I couldn't help it because the flesh was demanding. Well, I just wanted to commit adultery so badly. I just wanted to eat, steal that watermelon, eat it so badly, it was so hot out. Well, I just wanted to hit him because I was so mad. Well, I just had to get a cigarette because my hands were shaking. But I just had to, I just had to, I just had to. If your body's going to be your Lord and God, if your body's going to be your master, if we are to live in the flesh according to the flesh, it shows that is to deny our full makeup.
Right.
It's to deny that we've got a spirit.
Right.
We're totally ignoring the spirit man.
Right.
It is also to misuse God's creation.
Right.
Because God's creation is a body, soul, and spirit. And to have the flesh live according to the flesh and forget the spirit is to misuse God's creation.
Amen.
And further, and especially, it is to deny God himself.
Right.
Since we can only worship and know God in the spirit. We can only worship him and know him in the spirit, and if you forget the spirit, you can't really worship God and know God.
Yeah.
You can't just do it out of the flesh. And it is to deny the wisdom and the power of God. And therefore, it's a misuse of God's spirit of dominion in man. He created man to have dominion. And it's a misuse of man's powers of dominion to go out and try to have dominion by the flesh. You see what's caused in the world today. Rather than have dominion by the Spirit. Now, if God's people were led by the Spirit, if Christ Jesus had dominion over the whole earth, like Nebuchadnezzar did, you would find the dominion by that man to be a beautiful dominion, to be wonderful. Nothing wrong with it. But when it's according to the flesh instead of the Spirit, that's when we get into trouble. And it's to misuse God's image, since we are to be made in the image of God. And it's to put an idol in front of us and God, since our flesh becomes more important than God. And every time we make a choice between God or our flesh, we choose the flesh, we've got an idol.
Amen.
Between us and God, and that's our flesh. Our flesh is more important than God. No wonder he says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. You cannot be my disciple.
Right.
That isn't common teaching out there today, but that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
The blood of Christ was proof of Christ's obedience to God, even to eternal death. And martyrs have shown the same commitment to physical death. And all saints should make the same commitment that the martyrs made, whether they face the fire brands or not. We need to say, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you, like Job.
Amen.
Fire or not, death or not, to live is God, to live is Christ, and to die is Christ. We need to come to that place. Sin is a unity. Sin puts you in union and unity with the devil,
Amen.
The demon world,
Amen.
And with those who are in rebellion against God.
Right.
Every time you sin, you're expressing a unity and a union and a showing your membership.
Right.
Every time you live for God, you find out that you are also showing a membership. You are showing a unity. Redemption is a unity. Communion is the outward act of the inward faith and the inward willingness and an inward commitment. You take the communion, you drink the blood, and eat the flesh in type, you are showing a unity with everybody else who's doing it. You're showing a unity with Jesus Christ. You are aligning with him, and therefore you're showing a unity with God, because he did that on the basis of the will of God. And there is a unity showing. You're showing a unity. You're aligning with something.
Amen.
These symbols of the cross, and the blood, water baptism, sacrifice altars, laying on of hands, anointing oil, all of these things, they manifest and strengthen our understandings and our decisions and become points of contact. If we do not accept Christ's death, then he died in vain. Right?
Amen.
He died in vain if we don't accept it, because he died for us.
Amen.
And if we do not accept it, you made him die in vain for you.
Right.
The visible cross the visible bloodshed on that cross, the visible earthquake, the seismic shaking of the earth, the feeling of it, the darkness, the veil that was rent in the temple at that time, is proof of the theology of salvation. All of these things are proof of the Word of God. The proof of the words of the prophet that foretold such things. And this came to pass. They are proof of the existence of God who brought the earthquake and rent the veil from the top to the bottom when nobody else was in there.
Amen.
It is the proof of the existence of God, of the wrath of God to come. God's wrath.
Amen.
Upon the world that would crucify His Son, and the renting of this. God's wrath upon the sin by making His Son, He who knew no sin, to become sin legally and forsaking Him, and the judgment in the darkness and leaving Him alone. That wrath is a sign for all times of the wrath that shall come to those who be cast into outer darkness with his weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth without God, God having forsaken them. And the righteousness shall be remembered against them no more, the Scripture says in the book of Ezekiel. When they have sinned and got away from God, it says the righteousness shall be remembered against them no more. It shall not be remembered. All the rest they have done shall not be remembered, it says. Even if it says that if you turn to Him, your wickedness shall not be remembered. It's proof of God's dissatisfaction of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees that were there. And all of the Pharisees from all times. The earthquake, the shaking, the darkness, the rending of the veil of their temple also shows that the access is open to God, that God forgives. That now on we can look right through the big door, the porch, right through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, because that big, four-inch, thick woven veil has been torn, rent apart. We can look right into the Holy of Holies. And it shows us that we can come right to God and say, Our Father, who art in heaven. We don't have to go by Old Testament priests or Catholic priests. We don't have to go by that, but we can come right into God Himself. The access has been made open by Jesus Christ, who is the veil rent. They portray truths of God. They establish them and set them on so they cannot be moved. And no matter how man might dis and twist and interpret, those things stand there as visible historical objects that were done, and the proof of them is seen and last and can be understood through that. But why was bloodshed and the drink, why shed blood and drink it in typology? Why not just say His death for us? Since His blood talks about His death, since it's the giving of His life, that's important, not no chemical magic formula in the blood, why don't we just say His death? Because it shows identification with man, first of all. God did not die. God did not cease to be. He's eternal. You can't kill God. It's man who died. Flesh and blood hung on that cross. Human blood ran out. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He has no flesh and blood, excepting in the body that He's incarnate in. The bloodshed that is drunk in type in the communion glass shows our oneness with Him. It shows us that we are positionally in Him and He in us by taking His life in us, because the blood typifies life. The Bible says the life is in the blood. The life of the body is in the blood. And it typifies our spiritual life in Him. That's why He said, if you do not drink my blood, eat my flesh, you've got no part with me. And if you do, if you drink, eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise him up at the last day. These things are devices to show that there's nothing hindering us from the fullness of His love, excepting unbelief.
Right.
He died on the cross. He rose again. He went through it all. He did all for us, and He lays it before us. And He says, now, I have done it all for you. There's not one thing hindering you, because everything you have is predicated on what was already done. By His stripes, we all healed.
Amen.
It's all been done.
Amen.
There is no hindrance. It isn't because God won't. He already did. It isn't because Jesus won't. He already did. See? It's all done. The only thing left is, will we believe or not?
That's right. That's right.
It is to us who believe. If you believe, it's all based on if we believe. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved.
Amen.
Those that believe not shall be damned, the Scripture says. All has to do with what we believe. There's nothing standing in your way for the provision of God, for blessing, healing, walking with God, ministries, taking care of your life. All these things, everything is laid before you in the provision that God has already accomplished. And it comes to the fact that if His people will believe Him, and belief is more than a head belief.
Yes.
Belief is a heart belief. And if there's a heart belief, you'll walk in His ways.
Amen.
You will honor Him. You will obey Him. And you'll trust in Him.
Yes.
And there's nothing standing in our way excepting unbelief.
Right.
But how, the aggravated intellectual screams out. Oh, that's the question, how? Why do you kill, O soul, how, as long as it works? Why? To rid us of our problem that we've had ever since the Garden of Eden.
Right.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. And God said, you shall not taste of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not a tree of sin. It was a tree of knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil. He said, you shall eat of the tree of life, which will give you life. You shall not partake with this. I come down and commune with you. I'll let you know what you need to do.
Right.
You don't understand it because you have not partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't know good and evil. You don't understand it. You're innocent. I'll tell you what to do. Just by faith, follow it. Man says, how? Why?
Right.
I want to be wise as God. I want to be like God. I want him to be able to know, like God knows why. He knows why. The devil says, yeah, you'll be like God. You'll know why. He knows why. Now you'll know why. He doesn't want you to know why.
Amen.
No, he didn't want you to know why. So they partook of it. And when they did, they did the same thing that man is doing today.
Amen.
They have got to know everything in advance. So they go out and lay out fleeces. They go out in the corners and pray. They ask for signs. They ask for all kinds of things because they won't walk by faith. They're like the Jews that demand a sign, Jesus said. I have to have God tell me ahead of time. This is a faith walk.
Amen.
Yes, there are things we need to know.
Yes.
Yes, there are things that God will show us. But this is a faith walk. And we cannot demand that God show us before we take a step.
Amen.
We take a step believing that God will give us divine enablement.
Amen.
And man is still trying to circumvent God and the tree of life, and have the knowledge of whether right or wrong, good and evil, this way or that way. Show me ahead of time. I'm not going to move unless God shows me, they say. Well, that's too bad, you stubborn old soul.
Right.
God says, go out and follow the wood, and he'll lead you.
Amen.
And guide you.
Amen.
And bless you.
Amen.
And you won't even know you've been led.
Amen.
Until you a lot of times, until you look back and say, you know, God's been leading me all this time, didn't even know it. He didn't say he's going to tell you he'll lead you. He'll just lead you.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Go like Abraham, not knowing whither thou goest. Abraham, go to the land I'll show you of. Which way, Lord? What do you mean, which way? Well, I'm going to go to a land. Is it that way? Is it that way? Is it that way? Is it that way? What do you kill?
Right.
Well, I'm going to go there. Well, go.
Right.
But I don't know which way. Well, go.
Right.
I told you I'd show you, didn't I? Yeah, but if you don't know which way to go, how do I know which way? How can you show me? What do you kill? How I can show you?
Right.
I told you I would show you. Now, do you believe me or not?
Right.
Yes, Lord, I understand that. But I don't know whether to start that way or that way. Well, quit arguing with me. Just go by faith. I'll show you.
Amen.
Oh, okay. I guess it's okay. If I have to go by faith, I'll go by faith. I'm going to go that way.
Amen.
Is it okay to go that way? Go! Oh, okay. So he starts out. He got there.
Amen.
He got there.
Amen.
We'll get there too.
Amen.
We'll quit demanding all the time. He shows what the next step is.
Amen.
Just walk in his principles.
Amen.
He'll get you there.
Amen.
But suppose I go that way and it's that way. Then he'll get you there.
Amen.
See, the question boils down, will you serve him if you know and see, or will you serve him if he just tells you?
Yeah.
You have to know and see. You won't serve him unless you know and see. I'm not going to budge until he shows me. That's what a lot of people, they're proud of it. All the time, this is very common throughout the cosmetic world and the whole Christian world, non-cosmetic as well. What will be your guide throughout life? Your understanding? You seeing the way? Or faith in God? Don't we know we have to go on not knowing? We don't know, but we've got to go his way. If he says go, we've got to go. Now, the cross works to destroy unbelief. Because it's not rational to the natural mind. So you are forced to believe in God. I don't understand all this, Lord, but I can see it working. And you said it, and that settles it. So it destroys unbelief. If it was very rationalistic, it wouldn't destroy unbelief at all. The natural unbelief is still has to go. When you say, I don't understand how one man can die for the sin of the whole world, God says, you don't have to understand it. You're not God. You're not the one who's making the decisions. Well, I don't see why there's a hell. I can't understand why God would send people to hell. You don't have to. Just keep out of it. That's all. Well, I don't see what difference it makes if I weld my long hair. I don't see why God says it's a shameful man. That doesn't make any sense at all to me. It doesn't have to make sense at all to you. It makes sense to God.
Amen.
Just do what he tells you and quit arguing with him.
Right.
To glory in the cross of Christ is to glory in salvation through faith.
Yeah.
And it takes it out of being man's works and man's knowledge. But by faith in God's knowledge, faith in his wisdom, faith in his plan, faith in God himself, therefore. Because if it's faith in God's wisdom and in God's knowledge and God's plan, that's having faith in God. And that's what he wants from his people. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. For if a man sees it, why will he yet hope for it? For that which is seen is not of faith. And also, faith is that which undergirds all the promises of the Word of God.
Amen.
Whatsoever you ask in my name and faith believing, it shall be done. That's the basis of everything. Faith in God.
Amen.
The blood derives its power from the fact that it was a complete sacrifice of a life to God. And that life, the life is in the blood, was poured out upon the ground. That life in him was poured out. Blood is the proof that the life was poured out. And that represents in the spiritual sense, also, us, our whole lives being poured out to him. You see, in the burnt offerings they made, they burnt the whole offering up. Gone. Typifies Jesus' will as Christ as man, completely swallowed up. There was nothing left. They burned the whole thing up. Now, in the other offering, they roasted the lamb and then they partook of it. But Christ is a sacrifice, and we partake of Christ. But in the sin offering, they burn it up completely, and that means you're given everything up totally. You're totally given up. You get nothing out of it. It's all given to God. The life of the body is in the blood. So the blood is a fitting symbol of our eternal life in Jesus, our Savior. But I cannot fathom this mystery, you say. No, God's depths cannot be plumbed. His ways are past finding out. He's already told us. We cannot visualize God always living. We can't visualize how God could always be. We cannot visualize how he could be always creating, since he had to be alive before he created. How could he always be creating? We can't visualize man coming from nothing. We can't visualize time no more. We can't visualize what's outside of a universe. We don't have to be able to. We just believe him. You see, God, you know what God has done by the cross and by the blood on the cross? He's done a simple thing to confound us.
Amen.
To show us that we are finite, but he is infinite.
Amen.
He didn't do some real superhuman complex thing we couldn't even begin. He did a simple thing, and we're all confused.
Yeah.
You know, I'm trying to show you something. I'm trying to show that you're finite. You can't even understand the simplest things. But I understand it. So we will trust the infinite God, recognizing we can't understand it. I don't understand why this works, Lord. I don't understand how it can be, but I just believe you.
Right.
People say, well, I don't understand. I don't understand. I cannot, in this book here, how do I know for sure and for positive it's God's word? Well, you can go through mathematical probability and prophetic accuracy and all the historical accuracy and spiritual accuracy, and you can go through this and this and show how it works and so forth. I'll tell you something. If you believe it, you'll find it works.
Amen.
And if you got to prove it all out first, you won't find it. It's like the man says, if God comes to me, proves himself to me, then I'll believe him. I says, nope, I won't do it. You come to me, and then I'll prove myself to you.
Amen.
And all that come, he proves himself to them. And a man cannot out-argue God. He does it his way, and you're going to do it his way. Well, by what right do I have to just believe something I don't know? By right that he owns you, he's your creator. But I don't know that. That's your tough luck. He still owns you. He still is creator, and your ignorance is no excuse of the law, and he tells you to do it. And every day you look at the stars, you see out there, there's something greater than you. Somebody put it up there. Every time you see other people's lives who follow the book, every time they go to the heavenly physician, they get the prescription from the Word of God, and they take the prescription, it works for them.
Amen.
And if they're getting healed by their spiritual cancers, by God's prescription, then you don't have to know how it works.
Amen.
All you have to do is take the same prescription and get healed too.
Amen.
When you go to an earthly doc, you don't know what's all in those chemicals. You don't know how they work. You don't know what's in you don't know all about antibiotics. You just take it. You just have faith in the physician and in the formula. And you come to God, you have faith in the physician and the form. You don't have to know all how it works. You just have faith, and you're fooled if you don't. Having seen others, everybody else getting healed from it, if you won't get healed because you don't understand it, then you're being a fool. God has done a simple thing to confound us, so we will trust in the infinite God, so we'll be safe. Because we lack strength in ourselves. God purposely created man incapable of walking properly without God.
Amen.
He purposely did that.
Amen.
He could have made us capable.
Amen.
But then we would be aloof from him. Who needs God if you're capable?
Right.
He purposely made it this way, so we're incapable, so we won't walk without God. That gives God a chance to fellowship with us. That's the whole reason he made man in the first place, was for his love, so he'd have somebody to fellowship. And if we're self-sufficient, we wouldn't fellowship with him. And this is proven in history. When the church gets to be, you know, full of, when they get everything going their way, they forget God. And they get careless. Then they get in trouble, they cry out unto God. God has given us trouble to be our best friend.
Right.
It drives us to God.
Amen.
It saves us.
Yeah.
It helps us. No, you cannot fathom this mystery, but you can be partakers with Christ in it.
Yeah.
We need to trust God, and we'll understand it better by and by. Even as we tell our children, well, you'll understand it better, honey, when you get older. Well, you'll understand it better, honey, when you get older.
Amen.
Just trust him, and he'll bring it to pass.
Amen. Amen.